You guys ready for this? I hope so. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Romans 2, Romans chapter 2. If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. If I didn't meet you before the service, I would love to meet you. As we've had a lot lately, we've got a lot of new people today. God is just blessing us with people coming in and checking out what's happening at Freshwater. So it's really cool. So if I didn't meet you before the service, I mean it. I really want to meet you. I want to find out how you ended up here. I love to answer any questions that you might have. I always tell people when I meet them, you're not supposed to have questions, but if it's your first time here, you might. And so I want to answer any of those that you have. And as we say all the time, it's okay to be wherever you are today. We kind of think at Freshwater, it's just to be blunt, it's kind of stupid to hide at church. Like, we're supposed to come in here and find healing in Jesus Christ, and that only happens when we can be honest and open and authentic about where we are. So if you're just struggling today, it's okay. You're struggling today, right? Just let's be honest about it when we move forward. If you're doing, I was saying this to Bobby before the service, you're doing awesome, be awesome. We want you to be awesome. Let's celebrate that too. But just be wherever you are today, and it's okay. And so at the end of the service, if you need anything to me or any of the other pastors or anybody else to pray over you, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. And so also, if you were late today, why are you late, for one? Seriously, this is so good. But if you missed out what was going on over here, there's a bake sale for the PTA. At the beginning of the year, we helped work with James River and Springfield Public Schools and Community Partnership the Ozarks and a lot of other people, Elevate Lives, to try to provide all the supplies for the teachers. So they didn't have to go, the kids didn't have to bring backpacks to school. We would just help so the teachers could walk in and all the supplies for everything they need for the school year would be there, right? Because in the long run, we strongly believe if the teachers are healthy, then the school's going to be healthy, right? So we obviously care about the kids at Williams, and we do a lot for the kids, but we also do a lot for the staff because we want them to feel healthy. And this is kind of part of that. The PTA is not technically staff, right? But we made a promise to the teachers at the beginning of the year. We said, listen, you come to us, stop paying for things out of your own pocket, because that's what teachers do, isn't it? And at Williams Elementary, they don't make enough money for that, right? The teachers go through too much. So we said at the beginning of the year, I got to go to their staff meeting at the beginning of the year and said, stop reaching into your pocket. We're not just saying this at Freshwater. Stop spending your money. You come to us, we'll say yes, right? And so that also goes for the PTA. The PTA hasn't really existed at Williams for a few years. There just wasn't enough parent involvement, but one of our members, Laura, wave at Laura. Yeah. Laura is helping with the PTA. So they have a PTA head. Laura's helping her, and they're really working hard. And they don't have enough money to pay for, like, kids to get on a school bus to go on a field trip. That's over, right? And so that bake sale is a part of that today. So if you haven't dropped any money, even if you don't want any baked goods, just go drop some money in the can. It's all of it. Every dollar of it is not for us. It's for the Williams PTA so that they can just say yes to their kids, right? On the south side of town, by the way, I'm not knocking it. There's nothing wrong with this, right? But on the south side of town, they have festivals. And they have carnivals, and they raise thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Williams does not have that. They have us and a few parents. So we're going to change things for them. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So we don't have to deal with that anymore. Okay, so if you haven't turned your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 2. I'm not going to get you there yet. Every head's going down. I just want to make sure you're there so you're ready. Because we are going fast today. I have a lot to say today. The Holy Spirit has a lot to say today, and so we got to move fast today. But let me say this, especially for those that are new, did you know I was a salesman before I became a pastor? Right. Now, I won't say it. I was going to say something about selling Jesus now, but I'm not going to do that because that's not accurate, right? But I used to be a salesman, and in particular, I used to sell pharmaceutical drugs. So people like to joke that I was a drug dealer, right? But we actually have former drug dealers in here, so don't make fun of that, right? God redeems out of anything, like pharmaceutical salesmen or dealing drugs, the bad kind. God redeems from all of those things. But, oh, and by the way, this has nothing to do with my sermon today. But you know the first drug I sold? You ever heard this? This is not a joke. Viagra was the first drug I ever sold. Try being 23 years old, and at that time I didn't have gray hair, I had a baby face, and walking in trying to talk to nurses and doctors about Viagra, the first thing you ever had to do, and that. It's a nightmare. Anyway, you're not prepared for that. But anyway, no, I've actually, over time, I actually sold some pretty good drugs that you probably have heard of, like Zithromax, Lipitor, Nexium. I ended up selling, I think, 18 or 19 different drugs. But here's the deal. I actually believed in those drugs. Right now, I'm big on not taking pharmaceuticals unless you absolutely need them, right? I was a drug salesman that said, don't take the drugs unless you absolutely need them. But for some people, Nexium is life-changing. Like, if you have terrible heartburn, it can be life-changing for you. Lipitor saves lives, right? Zithromax prevents disease. My wife is on Zithromax right now. I didn't plan this, but she has bronchitis, maybe pneumonia. Stay away from her. And she's on, she's recovering now, but she's on Zithromax. And it wasn't easy, or it wasn't that difficult for me to sell those drugs because I believed in them. Right? I believed in what I was doing. I believed that it helped patience. So it wasn't that hard. I was pretty decent at my job because I believed in what I was doing. On the other hand, there were salesmen that I knew very well that talked a really good game, because salesmen can talk a good game, right? There's plenty of salesmen out there that aren't shady at all. They get a bad rap, but there's some that are. And I knew some salesmen that could talk a really good game, they could say all the right things, but when it came out to actually doing their job and doing the things they were supposed to do and supporting their teammates, didn't do any of that at all. Their actions never backed up their words. Have you ever known people like that at work? Who say all the right things, who do the right things, who say the right things to the bosses, but when it comes down to it, they're not ever really doing what they're supposed to be doing out there when nobody's watching. Well, guys, today Romans 2 is going to really address this type of thing. That some of us talk a good game when it comes to our faith. We know what to say. We know the right things, particularly if you grew up in church. But our actions actually may prove out that we may not be disciples of Christ. And if we are disciples, it may not prove that we aren't disciples of Christ. But in the end, the fruit in our lives, the actions in our lives go a long way to proving to ourselves and proving to others that we truly are a disciple of Christ. Like, it matters a lot to God. So I think in the end, what Romans is clearly going to show us is that God is calling us to do what's right. Because we love him, it's not about our actions primarily, but because we love him, he wants us to do what's right. And if we're all talk, if we're living for ourselves, if our actions don't match our words, look, you're not fooling God. He's not confused because he knows your heart. He knows what's actually going on. So we need to be aware of that. But it's not just, listen, I know Romans has been really difficult the last few weeks, right? The first three chapters of Romans are just like, whoa. Because as I've said, Paul's trying to help us understand the bad news before we can really understand just how good the good news is. Once we get to the second half of chapter 3, whoo. It's going to be so good. It's been good so far, right? But it's not just that God is condemning us if our actions don't match our words. At the same time, there's a flip side of that. God is promising us staggering things if our actions match our words, right? If we are living fruitful lives, we are doing good works for his name. He's promising us incomprehensible things. So this is a very much bad news, good news kind of situation that we're going to be walking through in Romans today, because there is a tremendous amount of good news in what we're talking about today. So let me just show you what God has for us. If you have your Bibles, open to Romans 2. And we're going to start in verse 6, but we're going to read our whole passage for today and then come back to it. It's Romans 2, 6 through 11. So read it with me. He, God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Okay. So the whole passage today is one kind of long pattern. And we're going to look at the pattern of it, but what God is actually talking about is, say, what he's trying to teach us is primarily in verse 6 and 11. That's where the whole point of the passage is. So read it again, but let's just read just verse 6 and 11. Verse 6 and 11, Romans 2. He will render to each one according to his works, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. So in this passage, the word render means to give give what's right. So reward or punishment, whatever that might look like. So God is going to render, to give us what is right according to our works. And he's going to be impartial about it. So meaning it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you came from a crazy, broken, lost background or a super churchy background, it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, meaning non-Jew, or you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, God is going to judge fairly based off the evidence of your life. And God knows everything about your life, and he's going to be fair about it. Now, in the middle section is where we find how God is going to render these things to us. Verse 7 through 10, this is what God's going to render to you based off of your actions. So, before we jump in, there was a slight problem before we kind of go into the definition of 7 through 10. When we read it, there's something that may make some of us take pause. Did you see what it was? It's in verse 6. It basically says God's going to reward or punish us based off of our works. Do you see that, like, for a second, why that might seem like a problem? Because are we saved because of our works? Are we going to get heaven or hell because of the good or bad things that we do? No, you know, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved, right? But for by grace you've been saved through faith. Listen, this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. So over and over and over throughout Romans, throughout every book, probably 80 different times, Paul says you are justified, you are made right, you are saved because of a gift of God. As Romans 3 is going to tell us, I love this, we're going to get into it. He is the just and the justifier. God is going to do what's just, but he's the one that will justify you to make you just. He's the just and the justifier. So it is not based off our works, whether we're saved, whether we have God, whether he loves us. It's based off what Jesus Christ did alone. So if that's true, and it is, Paul's going to reiterate it again and again and again in this book, then what does it say he's going to render to each of us according to our works? What does that mean? Well, I think what Paul is saying here is not that our actions or our good works are going to save us, but as I kind of mentioned in the beginning with my salesman thing, they really kind of reveal who we really are. Our actions reveal who we really are. And Paul did this last week too, and I think what he's doing right here, he's not quoting Jesus directly, but he's sharing the same principle that Jesus showed. He did that last week for us. This is what, hey, Abby, can you put up Matthew 7? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 7. You will recognize them by their fruits. What are fruits? Good works, right? Good works, mainly loving God and loving people. And if you love God and love people, it'll play out in all these different ways, right? The greatest commandment, the fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So in the end, if you're walking down the street, especially right now, man, aren't the leaves just unbelievable? It's the best year I remember in like a decade. It's unbelievable. So if you're walking down the street and you see fruit on a tree, but you've never seen fruit on that tree before, but you walk by, you see fruit there. Does that tree all of a sudden become a fruit tree because you saw fruit on it? No, it was always a fruit tree, right? The fruit is just revealing what kind of tree it is. You may not have known it was a fruit tree, but you see the fruit on the tree, so now you know what it is. And this is what Paul is saying. The fruit in your life is going to reveal who you really are to you and to others. God already knows. God already knows, but the fruit in your life, your good works, reveal, confirm to you and to others what you truly are inside. And if you're bearing good fruit, it's going to prove out that you really are a disciple of Christ. And if you bear bad fruit, you should absolutely question whether or not you're a believer, because other people are going to be questioning that for sure. And they should, right? It's not really judgment. But if someone's life never reflects Jesus Christ in any way, and they're all doing all these things that everyone knows the Bible clearly says they shouldn't do, shouldn't people question whether you're a believer or not? It's not even judging people. It's just the evidence of their life. So God knows who you truly are. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're a healthy tree or a diseased tree, and he's going to render accordingly. So let's get to it. What does that actually mean then? If it doesn't talk about salvation, it's more of a revealing who you are. What's God going to render? Well, 7 to 10 answers that. And so 7 to 10, I don't know if you noticed the pattern there, but this is something that Scripture does pretty often. We saw this in particular in the prophet series. There's an ABBA pattern. Or Mike, what'd you call it? The ABBA pattern? Yeah, it's the ABBA pattern. It's not called that. But that's what Mike calls it, right? So it's the ABBA pattern. And so we saw this all the time in the prophets. So what happens is God will make a point, A. He'll make a second point, B. He'll reiterate that point, B. And then he'll come back to the other point, A. It's just to provide real emphasis. So anytime you see this pattern in Scripture, pay attention. So read 7 through 10 again and see if you can see the ABBA pattern. Verses 7 through 10. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life, A. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, B. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, B. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Hey, see how that works? It's God like trying to really reiterate to you how important this is, that we need to pay attention to this. So the point that Paul is really trying to make in 7 and 10 is that glory and honor and eternal life is waiting for those who seek it by seeking the Lord. And then verses 8 and 9, those who don't seek good, who do unrighteousness, who commit sin, who do evil, God's got wrath and judgment waiting for them because they're a rotten tree bearing rotten fruit. And they're going to get what they deserve in the end. They're going to get what's right, what's just. So I want to look at the middle point first, because we're not going to spend a lot of time on that today, because we've talked a lot about wrath and judgment so far in this book, haven't we? God's really trying to get us to understand what's waiting for us if we don't have Jesus Christ. So really 8 and 9 are just a summation of the point that Paul was trying to make all the way back from Romans 1:18, when he said that wrath and judgment are waiting for all unrighteousness, all ungodliness, that God is going to judge that. So I want you to think about it for a second. It says here, it says other places that God is going to judge, have wrath for all unrighteousness, all evil. So what percentage of us in this room have at one point been unrighteous, have committed evil? Everybody? Right, that's why I say it's stupid to come to church and pretend like you got it all together, because you don't. I don't have it all together. You don't have it all together. We are all sinful. We are all in need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why this is a hospital for sinners. Again, not a museum of saints that we say all the time. Right, so we're all guilty. And that's why the idea of when you have a conversation with someone and they say that they're going to end up in heaven because they've done more good than evil or because they're a good person, listen, it's not only unbiblical, and I don't say this in a condescending way at all. I say this in a loving way. It's not even a logical position. So many people in our culture right now have that position. I'm a good person, so I'm going to be okay. It's not even a logical position. Let me show you what I mean. And I've done this before you before, but I want to do it again. Let's say that you rob a bank, and then to get away from robbing the bank, you steal a car. And as you're running away from the cops, you run over a person. Right? And then they catch you, and you're standing before a judge and a jury. And you say before the judge and jury, yeah, okay, yes, I did those things. But you don't understand. I give to the Red Cross. And I give money to charity. And just ask my ex-wife. I'm a really, really good person. So yeah, I did rob a bank and run over someone. But I'm a really good person. So you should totally let me go. I should get off today because I'm good. Now, does justice work that way? Hear me. I'm saying this kindly. Does logic work that way? It's not even logical. It's unbelievably unbiblical. God does not work that way. Justice doesn't work that way. We don't want justice to work that way, and it's not even a logical position if you really actually just stop and think about it for one second. So Paul is very strongly warning and reiterating here that if you don't turn to God in Christ, you will be judged on your own actions. And hear me, none of us want to be judged on our own actions because God is a good judge. He is just. He's going to do what's right. He has laid out clearly what the penalty of sin is, and we are going to be held accountable for that if we don't have Jesus Christ in our life. I think we've made that point over and over in this book so far. And so I don't want to spend much more time on it than that. Is it clear? And so just to say one more time, if you're in here today and you're not positive that Jesus Christ is your Savior, right? This is bad news, but that's the good news. Jesus came because God knew you couldn't do it. God has not abandoned us. This is not a mystery to God that you can't do it on your own. That's the whole reason he started promising a Savior in Genesis 3 and came through it in the New Testament. Jesus came because you can't do this. He wanted to do this for you. It was his joy to do it for you. It seems so weird to say that. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, and it was his joy to do it. Why? Because he knew you couldn't do it alone. And he loves you. All right? So if you're not a believer today, man, give your life to Jesus Christ, and you don't have to live under the threat of wrath and judgment and fury in the end, because it's coming, because I think we all know that that's right. Jesus wants to set you free from that. As we said in our first sermon on this topic, God wants to save you from God. Jesus Christ came to save you from his judgment because he loves you. Accept that. All right, so let's read verse 7 through 10 again, because this is one we're going to have to really wrap our mind around. Chapter 2. Verse 7, and it's going to sound weird because we're just going to read 7 and 10, but just read it with me. To those who by patience in well-doing, meaning trying to do good for the Lord, for God's sake, seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Then he talks about judgment, verse 10, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, here's the thing. Usually in Scripture, when it talks about anyone getting glory and honor, almost always in Scripture when it talks about someone getting glory and honor, who's it talking about? God, Jesus. Either one's an acceptable answer, right? Jesus or God. Almost always in Scripture, it's talking about Jesus, and rightfully so. Right? That's who the Scripture should be talking about, because the Bible is not our story, it is God's story. It's the story of God's character, who he is, and his glory. That's what the Bible is about. That's what we're celebrating. That's why our mission statement is glorify God and advance the gospel, not as one church had 52 great experiences. That was a mission statement of a church in our city. 52 great experiences. Hey, I want you to love Freshwater Church, but we're not here for that. Right? We're here to give God glory because he's deserving of glory. But is that what the passage actually said? Was it talking about God's glory? It's different here. It not only says that those who it's talking to those who love God, that we are to seek glory and honor And if we do that for the right reasons, we're going to have eternal life. That's in verse 7. Paul, in verse 10, goes on to say that for those who do good, God will give glory and honor and peace. And if we're not sure that's what he's saying there, then you contrast it to the judgment passages where he says, hey, you're going to either get this or you're going to get judgment and wrath. So this passage is definitely based off of your actions. That was the whole point at the beginning, right? So I think we can spin this and say it's about God's glory and honor, and that because we think that's what it should say. And in the end, it does come down to God's glory and honor. That's the whole point. If you're living your life for glory and honor, it has to start there of God. But this is talking about what we are going to get, what we should pursue, what God is going to give us. Now, what could that possibly mean? Because like we said before, we're supposed to seek Christ's, God's glory and honor above all else, right? That's what we're to pursue. Like I said, it's our mission statement. So how could this possibly be saying that we are to seek glory and honor, right? That God will render or reward us with glory and honor for good works? Because it can't really be saying that, can it? Does that seem to fit with what we know of Scripture? Like, it can't be, one of our motivations for doing good can't be that we're going to get glory and honor, can it? It seems wrong, doesn't it? Maybe. Here's the thing. I think Christianity so often is these gigantic pendulum swings. Like, we're either way over here or way over here, because everybody's always reacting to something. And in our culture, whenever it doesn't matter, politically, religiously, whatever, we always, if we're over here and we think this thing was wrong over here, we swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, which all the way on the other side is almost never where the truth is, right? And so I think where the pendulum swings have happened in our faith, in our country, and it's spreading to the rest of the world, is that we're on one pendulum swing or the other when it comes to the thought of rewards and what God's going to give us. One side is the prosperity gospel that says, hey, if you love God and have enough faith, God wants to give you health and wealth and really not just everything that you actually need, but what you want, because God wants to give you everything, right? And the unfortunate thing about that is it's complete heresy, because it completely contradicts everything in Scripture. God absolutely wants good for you, but the good for you may be that you suffer for another 16 years as he's refining you, as he's using your faith to bless other people, and you'll never understand what that suffering was all about until you're in heaven one day. That might be what God has for you. Or he may have a mansion for you and an incredible job and requiring you to give unbelievably because he has given to you unbelievably. That's the truth of Scripture. It has nothing to do with prosperity. It has to do with Jesus Christ and pursuing him. And he'll give you what you actually need. And that's the best thing. So that's one side. But I think the pendulum, we swing on the other side too, because we're reacting to things like that. We think that if we do anything good, and it's not completely selfless, it's not 100% only for the glory of God, like if we get any real joy out of it, or we do it because we like it, or it makes us feel good, or it brings us joy, or we think there might be a reward for it someday, that somehow it's wrong. Now, don't mishear me on this, as I'm blinded. Don't mishear me on this. If our primary reason is not for the glory of God, to honor him, to make much of him, to do everything for him and for the sake of his name, then yeah, we are way off track. So this is a place we have to be careful. Right? We're way off track. If that is not the cornerstone, the foundation primary to everything we do, we're off track. But does Scripture say that the only reason that we do good is for the glory of God? That it's the only reason? The answer is absolutely not. The answer is absolutely not. Here's what I think. I think a lot of us don't even look forward to eternal life, don't look forward to heaven, because one, we've never heard really good teaching on it. And secondly, we don't think it's okay to be motivated by the crazy rewards that God is promising us. Like incomprehensible, unfathomable rewards that God is promising us, not only for being a believer and loving Jesus Christ, but for seeking to do good, to do right for the sake of Jesus Christ's name. God's promising crazy things. But we don't believe it. We don't walk in it. It's not real to us. So instead of focusing on meaningful, deep, the deep depths of who God is, we focus on easy things. We focus on worldly things. We focus on temporary things because they're tangible. Because every day, things that we can hold on to, and they're more real to us right now, so that's where we go to try to find our joy. Maybe that's with entertaining ourselves, Maybe that's just with keeping busy and all the busy things in our life make us feel important. I'm tired of having conversations with people and every single time, how are you doing? I'm busy. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it that I want to say it. I'm tired of it when you say it, and I apologize for being so blunt, but I'm just tired of it. Like Dallas Willard, a great theologian, said, the greatest threat to our faith is busyness. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry. So we fill up our life with busyness, with entertaining ourselves, with worldly things, with shallow things, and we think it's enough for us. But listen, there's nothing wrong really with any of those things we fill up our life with necessarily, right? They're not necessarily evil, but in the scope of eternity, they are shallow. They are just meant to be a reflection of the unbelievable joy and pleasure that is promised to you in eternity. And we settle for the shallow things because we can't wrap our minds around the deep things. It reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis. Javi, I think you have it back there. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. If you've never read The Weight of Glory, you should. It's really good. C.S. Lewis said this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of rewards promised in the Gospels, can we just stop there for a second? Quit reading. Do you think of it that way? Do you know almost everywhere I went to find this quote, Russ, I told you to quit reading. No, I'm joking. I can't even see you. I'm blinded up here, right? No, but if I looked up this quote because I know this quote. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time, and I wanted to make sure I got it right, so I looked up on the internet. Do you know virtually everywhere I went to look, the first sentence of this about the unblushing promises were cut out? It started after that. Why? It seems that as Christians, we can't comprehend that that's absolutely true because the Bible absolutely teaches that. But for some reason, this other part, being convicted makes us feel good somehow, but the promises make us feel less than. I don't get it. So let's start over. Let's read it again in full. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong with worldly things, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child. Remember, ignorant doesn't mean stupid. It means uninformed. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday, of a vacation at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Too easily pleased swimming in the shallow end. We are too easily pleased with the worldly when God is promising you so, so, so much more. So that's what I want to talk about for a second. What is God promising? Right? In our passage, it says that we are to seek glory and honor that will lead to an eternal life and that God wants to give us glory and honor, which sounds crazy that God wants to give you and me undeserving glory and honor, but that's what Scripture teaches. Right? So what does that actually mean? Because when we experience what true love and true joy and true pleasure is in heaven, because that's what it comes down to. This is talking about what he's promising you in heaven. Right, when we experience no sin, no evil, nothing corrupting the love of God, right, the purity of God, the joy and the pleasure and the holiness of God, all we'll ever want to do, we will be desperate to join the angels and the heavenly host in worshiping God forever. That is primarily what heaven's going to be about. And we will long for it. We won't be able to wait to worship him because it's not going to be corrupted by anything. And on that day, you'll understand, church, what love is, what purity is, what real pleasure is, not the fleeting pleasure, I'm just going to say it, not the fleeting pleasure of a stupid orgasm, but what that pleasure was meant to reflect in heaven, which will be so much better, so much deeper, so much fuller than that forever. That's what we're going to experience in heaven by giving glory to God. But that's not all the Bible says about eternal life. Right? That's primary forever. But that's not all the Bible says about eternal life. The Bible says things like we are going to share in Christ's glory. That we're going to be glorified with him and that we're going to reign and rule in heaven with him. That's the kind of things that the Bible promises us and is talking about. It's insane. So what does that really mean? What does that mean that we're going to talk about, that we're going to share in God's glory forever? So here's what's going to happen today. I'm going to cover four things. I don't have time to cover heaven today. That's a huge topic, right? And I'm already more than halfway through my sermon, right? So I don't have time to cover heaven. That's a whole series. All we're going to focus in on today is what does God's glory, Why does it matter to you? And what does it mean that God's going to share his glory with you? Because that's reward enough. There's a lot more in scripture than just that. But that's because a passage talks about that. That's what we're going to talk about. God sharing his glory and honor with you. So I'm going to give you four ways God is sharing his glory with us and how that should motivate us now and give us hope into eternity. So before I do that, let me just kind of give you an easy definition of God's glory and the thing he's actually promising to share with us in heaven. So here's a definition of God's glory. I got it from John Piper. God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Manifold meaning many and various, all kinds. All kinds of God's perfections. God's glory is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's many and various perfections. This is what the Bible says God's going to share with you. Everything it is that makes God beautiful, everything about his character, all of his perfection, he wants to share that with you. So we're just going to fly through some scripture. Javi, you ready? Like, pray for Javi. This is the first time he's ever done slides, and I usually have three. Today I had 20. Good luck, Javi. So we're getting ready to go. So here's the first of the four. The things that, like I said before, the things that should motivate us now with God, because God's sharing his glory with us and should give us hope into eternity. One, that hope comes with glory. That hope comes with glory. Colossians 1:27 says this: to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything is pivotal on that. Everything else I say today comes from that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, redeemed you, and is now in you. Like, you have union with Christ. He is working in you, through you, sharing his glory with you, building his glory into you, and one day is going to fully redeem you in that glory. That's the foundation for all of this. So everything else we talk about today starts with that. That's where our hope comes from. That's where our primarily our hope comes from. That's not where it stops. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says this: we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That means to love God, to love people, to live out the good works that you are called to live out, right? A manner worthy of God who calls you, listen, I want you to think about this, into his kingdom and glory. Church, we're going to see so clearly as we walk through the rest of these passages today that God is not just inviting you to live in his kingdom, but to share in his kingdom. Like, the God of the universe is saying, I want to share my glory. I want to share your kingdom. I want to invite you into who I am, and I want to share this with you that you can be a part of it. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. I'm going to stop talking so fast so you can think about it for a second, because I'm excited. I'm going to talk fast today. The King of the universe loves you so much that he wants to share this thing that is so huge, so magnificent, so incomprehensible that we can't even imagine it. We can't even hold on to it. And he's saying in the end, one of my rewards for you is I'm going to share this with you. He's already began to give it to us now through Jesus Christ. The kingdom has come. And we're just getting a taste of it now. But God wants to give this to you, to share it with you. That's unbelievable. Who are you? And who am I that God wants to share his glory, his infinite perfections and beauty with us? But he does. Like, hear me, he loves you that much. We don't walk in that truth. We don't wrap our minds around that. That's how much God loves us. But he wants to share that with you. That's one. That's the hope of glory. How else does God sharing his glory with us give us hope and motivate us now and give us a longing for eternity? Number two, suffering now leads to eternal glory. Suffering now leads to eternal glory. Romans 8 says this: the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I've been hung up on that verse for almost 2 years. I came right, like, heirs with Christ, like the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's saying that we are heirs with him. I've dwelt on this so much. I can't wrap my mind around that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords wants to, like, we are fellow heirs with him. Like, I am so undeserving. I'm so worthless compared to Christ. Yet he's saying, I want you to be an heir with me. All of the inheritance of heaven, I want to share this with you. It's insane. Dwell on that. Write that down and just dwell on that and pray over that. It'll begin to change your life. Just thankfulness to God and who he is and what he's promising us. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this: for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Church, I want you to remember the context of a lot of these New Testament writings that talk about suffering. Christians are being hunted down and killed, murdered, hated, despised, persecuted. And this is what Scripture teaches. And I know for a lot of us it doesn't seem like it now, but in heaven, all the suffering, all the trials, all the tribulations are going to seem temporary and short. They're going to seem short. I know it doesn't feel like it now, but they will. And not only that, once we get to heaven, we're going to learn that none of your suffering was wasted. Through your suffering and hardship, God is refining you and changing you and building his glory in you, because you're suffering just like, listen, like your Savior suffered. He suffered and died for you. And so as you suffer and he refines you, it makes you more and more and more into his image, more like Jesus Christ, so that you'll have more of Christ in you, more of his glory in you, so that no matter what happens, this is what God's trying to do for you, no matter what happens in this life, whether you live to be 84 or you are murdered for your faith, nothing can take away your hope and your joy. Nothing. Because he's promising you that this hope that you have inside of you is not wasted. That one day when you get to heaven, all of your suffering, all of your trials will become clear. You'll finally understand. And you know what you'll understand most of all? Is not one second, not one minute, not one second of your suffering was wasted. It was all building a weight of glory into you, making you more like Jesus Christ, so that when you come into his presence, you'll finally understand, as you share in his glory, that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. Not one second is wasted, church. I know it doesn't feel like it, but it's not. It's building into the weight of God's beauty and his perfection, and it'll all be revealed in heaven one day. Your suffering, when done well for Jesus Christ's name, or even if it's not done well, but then you learn to turn it over to him. Listen, you don't have to be suffering well right now. Suffering's hard. But God allows those things to refine you, to draw you into him. And suffering well for Christ, for his name, never letting go of your hope because you love him, that will ring for an eternity. We'll celebrate that for an eternity because you did it for Christ's glory and your trust in him. Your suffering is not wasted, and it will be rewarded one day in heaven when you rule and reign with your Savior and you are glorified with him. Suffering now leads to eternal glory. Third way that God is sharing his glory with us, and how that should motivate us now and give us longing for eternity, is resurrection glory. Resurrection glory. So many people, I don't know where this actually came from, how this started, but so many people think when we get to heaven, we're going to turn into angels and sit on clouds and float around, and it just sounds really boring. This just sounds awful, doesn't it? It sounds so boring. So like, what am I going to, like, I had a conversation with my son the other day. He's like, what am I going to do forever? I get it, but what does the Bible actually say about our resurrected bodies, what's going to be like in heaven? Romans 8:23 says this, and not only the creation, because it's talking about Romans, how creation is longing for redemption, but not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit through Jesus Christ, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. Well, what does that mean? So sons and daughters of God, God is going to give us redeemed bodies. What does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. That means you're born into a perishable body, right? We're going to grow old. We're going to break down. It's going to end one day. So we're sown. What is sown is imperishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, meaning the shame of sin, the sinful nature. It is raised in glory, not raised to be better, right? Raised in glory. That's talking about God's glory. That's what we're raised in. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in what? Power. Don't underestimate that word. It's not saying that we're raised to be really happy and have really cool bodies. It's saying that we were raised in glory and power. What kind of power? It talks about what kind of power. Look at Philippians 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, like Jesus' glorious body. What does that even mean? What does that even mean? That we're going to be transformed in Jesus. Look at Matthew 13. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Some people think it's figurative. I don't. I don't think that's figured out. So our bodies are going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ's resurrected body. His body that he rose in power and showed up in rooms and looked like different people and showed up there and showed up everywhere. And God, Jesus seemed to have this unbelievable power after he was resurrected. I don't even know really what that's going to look like, right? I don't know what it's going to look like for us to be raised in power, to have powerful bodies. I don't think it's going to mean that we're going to be like Superman. I kind of hope so. But I don't know what it actually is going to mean, but we're going to be powerful. Right? Our bodies are going to be powerful, imperishable, will not grow old. Does that mean every one of us are going to be 22 forever? Probably. I don't know what it means, but the best version of you, the most beautiful version of you, the most powerful version of you, God loves beauty. God is beauty. Yeah, forever we're going to have imperishable bodies that are going to be powerful. I think they're going to radiate like the sun. Because you know when Moses would come into God's presence, we're going to talk about that more in a second, on top of Mount Sinai when he came down on the mountain, you remember what happened? His face glowed. He radiated with the glory of God. Jesus Christ at the Transfiguration. I don't have time to talk about the Transfiguration today, but Jesus appeared in his actual form and he shone like the sun in front of his disciples. This is the wording that it's using here. We're going to shine like Jesus Christ. Now, our shine is going to be a joke compared to his shine because all of that glory that we radiate is his glory that he's sharing with us. But we're going to radiate with the glory of God. We're going to be raised in power. We're going to be raised in power. Church, this is God rewarding those who he loves. Right? This is a reward for you for faithfulness to God, for loving Jesus Christ and faithful service to him. A powerful, incorruptible, radiating, beautiful body that reflects the glory and the honor of the Creator, of our Savior. God has that waiting for you in eternity. Guys, I don't have time. Read Revelation. Read the end of Revelation. I think in heaven, I'm going off script here, but I think in heaven, we're going to have these powerful, radiating bodies that God gave us as a reward and blessing, and we're going to have things to do, and we're going to have work to do, and none of it's going to be corrupted by sin, and it's all of it's going to bring joy, and all of it's going to bring glory to who actually deserves glory, Jesus Christ. Heaven's going to be unbelievable. So that's the third thing. Resurrection glory. And lastly today, transformation now leads to ever-increasing glory in eternity. Transformation now leads to ever-increasing glory into eternity. 2 Corinthians 3 says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit." Like I said, when Moses came down off the mountain, Mount Sinai, that's where he got the Ten Commandments, right? He comes down off the mountain, his face is glowing, and hear me, it freaked people out. It freaked you out. Somebody's face is glowing. It freaked people out because he was radiating the glory of God. Nobody came into the presence of God like Moses did. And so because it freaked people out, he veiled his face. So it wouldn't freak people out. But church, no more. That's what this is saying, no more. We don't have to worry about God's glory destroying us already because God's glory is now built into us. Jesus Christ has made us pure. He has made us clean. He has made us righteous before God so we can come right now into God's presence with confidence. Right, knowing that he is with us, he is for us, and that he wants a personal relationship with us. In the Old Testament, people didn't have personal relationships with God. That's why Moses was so unique. It was so insane. They didn't have personal relationships with God like we can now, where we can come into God's actual presence because his Holy Spirit lives within inside of us. And so this is saying, with unveiled face, meaning with confidence, coming boldly before the throne and the presence of God, man, you can come to worship him and have him change you, and he is molding you and shaping you right now more and more and more and more into the glory that will be revealed one day in heaven when we will share in the glory of God. So don't lose hope. God is working something in you. He's building glory into you. So one day we will share in that glory as adopted sons and daughters of the King with new glorified bodies. With new and glorified bodies, and we will reap the reward of good and faithful service. And there's nothing wrong with longing for that day, longing for that reward, longing for what God is promising those he loves. Church, there is so much more to say about rewards, but today we're just going to stay focused on what we said. We're going to stay focused on what's in the passage, us seeking God's glory and God sharing his infinite beauty and perfection with us. Guys, don't shy away from the promises of God. Don't shy away from the fact that he's promising you rewards. And listen, I want you to hear this. Samuel, I think we were talking about this on Thursday. We're going to celebrate those who gave their life to the Lord in heaven. Like, there will be glory and honor for those who gave their life, who sold out their life for Jesus Christ in heaven. Does that sound weird to you? You know, a lot of people are like, wait, we're going to be glorified in heaven? Like, we're going to celebrate what people did on earth? Yes. Do you know why? Because in heaven, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that because in right now we have to deal with sin. There's no sin in heaven. So in heaven, there's not going to be envy. There's not going to be pride. There's not going to be jealousy. Those things won't exist. All we will have is pure love and celebration. And so if someone gave their life to Jesus Christ, we will want to celebrate their life. And in the end, it won't be because of them. It'll be because look what they did for Jesus Christ. Look how much glory they brought the Son through their whole life. Jesus was lifted high because of their life. Praise God for that. Praise Jesus Christ for that. Look what Jesus Christ did in their life and how much they made of him. We'll celebrate those things forever. It'll ring for an eternity. Because in the end, it still won't be about you. It'll be about Jesus Christ and what he deserves and what our lives are called to give. Our faith is overwhelmingly about the fact that God saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, right? That it is not about what we have done, but it is always about what he has done through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and through his eventual return. That alone is the bedrock for our hope in the future. But church, I love my son and my daughter. And hear me, their actions have nothing to do with how much I love them. Right? I love them because I choose to love them because they're mine. And I'm going to love them no matter what. And God loves you in the same way. No matter what. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, no matter what, because he just chooses to love you because you're his. But listen, when my kids do well, when they do really good things for the right reasons with a pure heart, I want to encourage that. Right? I want to do good for them in return because they are doing well. I want them to know how much I appreciate them. I even at times want to reward my kids, and not with earthly things, but with my presence, with just, I want to reward that kind of behavior because it's so good and it's so right. Church, in the same way, your Father in heaven loves you no matter what. And when you do good for the sake of his name, when you do good for the right reasons, when you do good out of a pure heart, he wants to reward you for that in heaven. He's promising you staggering things for faithfully serving and giving your life for the sake of his name. As Jesus said in the Gospel of John, just read the Gospel of John. It just lays out so beautifully what God's called us to. And he says, you will prove to be my disciples by bearing fruit. Meaning the world will know that you're my disciples and you'll prove to yourself by bearing fruit. And you'll prove to be my disciples by the way you love each other. And then it's so important truth. So as Christ's love transforms us, let us go out, church, into this broken world and bear fruit. Right? Out of our love for God, let's go out and love other people for the sake of Christ's name. And as we do, we'll become more and more and more like our Savior. He'll build more and more of his glory into us, right? And as we worship him faithfully, as we give our lives faithfully, he'll continue to transform us. And he's telling you right now, if you do that, if you for my name, you go out and I want to give you incomprehensible things. I want to share my glory with you. I want to share the reign and rule of Jesus Christ with you. So church, go out there and fight the good fight. Because you love Jesus, go out there and fight the good fight so that every single one of us can stand before Jesus Christ one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now walk into eternity and accept your reward as I share my glory with you because I love you. Let's pray. Oh God, how can we comprehend? How can we comprehend your glory, your beauty, your perfection? God, how can we comprehend this kind of generosity? God, we get so wrapped up in our own stuff, in our busyness, in our lives. But how little do we look forward towards the deep things that you're promising us? But God, I pray that you would help us today. God, you're so good. I can't believe the things that you're promising. God, I can't wrap my head around it. I know there's a lot of people in this room that just can't wrap their minds around this. So God, help us. Help us to wrap our minds and hearts around this and for it to actually mean something to us. Because God, I think we want that. We want to be sold out for you. We want to be disciples that take up our cross and follow you daily, that trust you in suffering, that trust you in the good and the bad and no matter what, that trust you and have hope because of what you're promising in eternity. But God, the world just drowns it out. So God, we just cry out, help. Help us to live in the reality of what you're promising, of who you are, of how much you actually love us and listen and want us. It's incredible, God. So today I pray that whatever we brought in this room today, whether it be sin, whether it be busyness, whatever, that we could just repent of those things right now. God, that you would convict us, not to make us feel good, but to make us feel like we can come into your presence and share in your glory now, and then you can transform us more and more into the image of your Son, that we can let go everything that holds us back from coming to you. Because Jesus Christ, you already did all the work on the cross. Help us to come to you, to let all those chains go so that we can come to you and worship. And through that worship, open our hearts and minds to the things that you're promising, to who you are, to what you want to give us someday, that you're already beginning to give us to us now. God, we're insufficient for this, but you are not. In our weakness, you are made strong. So God, help make us strong through this. And help us to fall more and more in love with you, which in the end is the only thing that matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.